The current series that we've been emphasizing here at Calvary, what to do in the storms of life, it's certainly timely. And I think of the fact that right now there are a lot of storms in our world, in our country, and it's affecting all of us. And I think of the fact that it's wonderful, wonderful to know that everything we need we really do have spiritually through faith in Jesus and faith in God's Word. And God's been preparing His people who study the Bible for times like this. Let me have you think with me just for a minute on the subject of crisis. I was talking with a 75-year-old man recently, and he mentioned, "I've never seen anything like this in my whole life." Well, those who study and read the Bible, we shouldn't be surprised at times like this. Under inspiration, Paul said through God spoke through the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3:1. Here's what he said: "This know, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Now, the phrase "last days" refers to the time between the first coming of Jesus and when He returns to bless and straighten out this world that's gone its own way and turned away from God and crucified the very Son of God who rose again from the grave. The Bible teaches Jesus is coming again. He's going to return to this earth. But during this season of the last days, perilous times will come. Now, in some ways, I think America has been a little bit insulated in recent years from some of the perilous times that have been going on around the world. The protective values of a Judeo-Christian worldview have, at the foundation of our nation, had an insulating factor, a blessing factor, I believe, from God. Those very values have carried our nation through tough times in past days. I think of how our nation went through a civil war. Our nation went through World War I, World War II. Our nation has gone through pandemics that have affected the health of people in our country as well as around the world. And so it is God's grace that has carried us through, but we're not surprised at what the Bible prophesied would be part of living in a fallen world where man is turned away from God, sin came into the world, and with sin came death. Now, I don't need to remind any of us that things are changing daily. One thing I do need to remind us of is this, that man's extremity is God's opportunity. This is a time when, by God's grace, we perhaps have even more of a need to humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face. And I trust that that's exactly what we're doing, individually and in our families, that we're really humbling ourselves before God, and that we are drawing on the nourishment of God's Word, the Bible, to sustain our faith. The Bible tells us that Scripture is milk, meat, water, bread, food for our soul. It sustains our faith. And so if there's ever been a time when we are a people of prayer and of Scripture, we need this more than ever because we need the Lord. And so we want to be a local church family filled with hope. We want to be a body of believers that's impacting our friends and our neighbors with the message of hope. We know we can't meet with people physically, but we have email, we have video, we have phone calls, and we have other venues whereby we can stay in touch, and we can connect with the ones we love and the people we care for. Now, what have we been learning in this series on how to overcome the storms of life? Well, the first thing we've learned is this, that we overcome fear by faith. And you remember we talked about Jesus in Mark chapter 6 coming with the disciples being in a storm that was life-threatening. And Jesus walked alongside that ship and the disciples cried out to him wisely as they needed to. And Jesus came and entered into the ship with them in the storm. And then he spoke these great words. He said, "Be of good cheer. I am. It is I. Be not afraid." And we said, based on how Jesus calm the storm, carry the disciples through the storm, bless them and help them, that we then as believers need to strengthen our faith by remembering that Jesus is there. His eye is on us when we're in the storm, even as his eye was on those disciples. We need to believe Jesus cares. He's not distant. He is very much involved with what we're going through. And then we need to trust that Jesus is able. He did still the storm. When it was his time, he stilled that storm and he brought them through it. And they were better for it. And so faith does overcome fear. And we need to pray like the disciples. Increase my faith. And then also we need to be honest with God. And at times when we have doubts and confusion, we need to be like the man in the Bible who said, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." In other words, he was admitting, "God, I still believe in you, I trust in you, but I don't understand and I'm confused. And at times my faith is weak, help me." And I think that's the very point, is God wants us just to come to him. And whatever is on our heart, fear, anxiety, confusion, bring it to God. Bring it to Jesus and cast those cares on the Lord. Turn that panic into prayer and come to the Lord just as we are. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Well, the second thing we learned is not only that faith can overcome fear, but we've learned that we can overcome anxiety by prayer. And you'll remember we studied that wonderful scripture in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, general prayer and specific petitions, let your requests be made known unto God. We're to bring those prayers with thanksgiving. Keep a spirit of faith. Keep a spirit of praise and honor to who God truly is. And the Bible says, the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard and garrison about your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus, casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. And so I pray that in these days, you and I will find ourselves often on our knees at the couch there in your home, often maybe even on the floor with our face down, just humbling ourselves before God and saying, God, we need you. Our nation needs you. People around the world need you right now. And as we pray and turn worry into worship, that we worship God, the giver of life, and yet the one who holds the keys of life and death, the one to whom we'll give an account one day, as we humble ourselves and pray and turn our hearts toward God, God will hear us. He will bless us. He'll give us the strength we need day by day. Now today, I want us to focus on a third great truth. And that is this: overcoming loneliness by practicing the presence of Jesus. You know, when you're going through hard times, oftentimes, it's easy to feel alone, to feel forsaken. And so it is a verse that I'd like you to turn to if you have your Bible there. And if not, I'll share it with you on the screen. Proverbs 18:24. And just keep a marker there in that place, but because we'll be coming back to that verse. But that verse really meant a lot to me in my youth, in my teen years. And then throughout my life, as I would read the proverb for the day, I would come across this verse every month. And in Proverbs 18:24, it says this: a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And that's a general proverb that has great truth. But it also is a principle that can be carried over to a New Testament application of the friendship the born-again believer has with God through Jesus. That he, for the believer, becomes the friend that sticks closer than a brother. And I want you to think about that today, of how knowing and trusting in Jesus as your friend will sustain you and help you to overcome a sense of loneliness and isolation that's part of going through some of these crises in life. Let me just share with you a personal testimony that I've shared with our church family previously. But when it seems like your world is turned upside down, it's a time for us to grow up in our faith and to believe that we, who are believers in Jesus, have been called to turn the world right side up. You see, when Adam and Eve brought sin into the world by their disobedience to God, God had warned, in the day you disobey me, you disbelieve me, you will surely die. You will bring sin into the world, and that sin will cause physical death. Everyone now dies physically. It will cause spiritual death. There'll be a separation between holy God and sinful men. It'll bring eternal death if we die physically without a Savior, without a Redeemer. Death came, not because God is evil, but because man chose, created in the image of God with volition, he chose to turn away from God, and sin came into this world. Well, we believe with all of our heart that our extremity is God's opportunity. And I experienced that in my own life. As I've shared with many of you, I was a teenager in Midland, Michigan, and attending Midland High School. And I had accepted Jesus as my Savior. As a matter of fact, I had surrendered my life to Jesus and truly said, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll serve you. I will seek to put you first in my life. And I meant that. At this season of my life in high school, I was just thrilled to have some of the accolades of making the varsity team. It was really a big deal to me. And so I was running on cross country, I was running track. And at this point in my life, I had become pretty self-centered. It was really all about me and thinking about the future. I really wasn't thinking about, God, what do you want with my life? It was, what can I do to fulfill my aspirations? And so God, though in my life, was not first in my life. And about this time, I came down with some bad chest congestion. And being prideful, I wasn't going to quit running and lose my spot on the team. And I just kept running, and all that congestion went right down into my lungs, and I got pneumonia. My mom and dad called our doctor and told him my symptoms of a very, very high fever. And he said, you get that boy in the hospital tonight, or he may be gone tomorrow. Well, they did. They got me in the hospital. I had a very high temperature. They packed me in ice. And after much effort, they finally got that temperature to break. But I ended up being in the hospital for 10 days. And I lost 20 pounds at a time when I couldn't afford to lose 20 pounds. And looking back, I see that God used a difficult time to turn my perspective toward him. I was being very self-centered about my life and no longer God-centered as God wanted me to be. God loved me, but he used a hard thing to turn my heart back toward him. As I began thinking about God, God had gotten my attention. And by God's grace, I didn't get bitter toward God. I realized he was in control. He was the one who would decide when I would live, when I would leave this life. We all will leave this life physically at some point. God would determine that, not me. I realized I wasn't in control, and that the wisest thing I could do with my life would be to yield it to God's control. And I began then a process of growing to seek to please and serve God out of my own heart choice, as I knew I should. And I haven't arrived. That's an ongoing process of God teaching us to seek to live to please him. Well, the early Christians went through some times like this. You see, when Jesus arose from the grave, it turned their lives upside down, and they believed and they became bold witnesses for Christ. But you can't live for Christ in a fallen world without opposition. And we read in Acts chapter 5 that they had so shared their faith with their neighbors and friends that they were accused in Acts 5:28 that they had filled Jerusalem with their teachings of Jesus. Others were coming to faith in Jesus. They were bold for their faith. You see, they were helping to turn the world right side up, a world turned upside down, away from God, unbelieving in God. Now, individuals, one by one, were coming to repent and turn their lives right side up, to believe in God and to serve God and to love God with all their heart. But being in a fallen world that crucified Jesus, Christians can expect there'll be opposition. There'll be people who don't agree. I offered a man the other day, this same 75-year-old man, a little gospel card with websites and information about the Bible. He said, no. Now, don't take it personally when someone says no. People said no to Jesus, the very Son of God. That's to be expected. But there will be some who will say yes. And our job is to have a boldness that doesn't become intimidated by the people who say no, but to love them and pray for them that the day will come they will say yes. And so the good news is that those early believers didn't become intimidated. The political and religious leaders there in Jerusalem threatened to kill them, to beat them, to imprison them, and they just graciously said, we have to obey God. And they kept witnessing and sharing their faith, and the gospel kept spreading and going out from Jerusalem and around the world. And a few years later, 921 miles away in what is modern-day Greece, Macedonia, the Apostle Paul and other believers were sharing their faith there in a city called Thessalonica. And the people there, some people got mad and some people got glad. That's how it is. Some people hate the message that you need to repent of your sin because they don't want to admit they have sin. And other people embrace the truth and say, I need God. I will admit my need. And so they had opposition. And those Christians in Greece were being threatened, shut up, be quiet, don't share this message anymore. And here's what they said in Acts 17:6. These who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And so God has called us as Christians to turn the world upside down, which really is right side up. And these storms of life remind us that this earth isn't our permanent home. It's not our permanent dwelling place. We've been called to serve God, to seek God's kingdom, his rule in our lives and in our families. We're not just here on earth to be more comfortable and to have more pleasure and have more fun. Yes, God created all things richly to enjoy. We have so many blessings. But our calling is to serve God and others, to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. We are called to make a difference in the world, not just to go along, but to be difference makers. So this is a great time for you and for me, our families, to have these discussions. Are we really allowing God to use us? Are we truly saved believers? Are we surrendered believers? Discussing with our families and each other, as my wife and I daily read devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. We read something from Scripture. We pray together. We both are reading through the daily Bible. And often we'll have discussions about what we're reading in the Scriptures. And we pray together. Our families need to be places that are God, Christ-centered. Scripture in the home, prayer in the home should be abounding in this season. And then I pray that it will never cease to abound. And so we need to be looking for ways to serve God. We can't come into the building of the church, but we can still influence others because we are the church. And so we can be making phone calls, sending emails, encouraging others in whatever means we can. I appreciate what was said earlier, that the financial needs, you're hearing a lot on the radio right now, will support your local businesses. Well, why? Because all the bills continue. The bills are still there. And so it is, pray for local churches, not just for Calvary, but for churches around the world. They're still going to have to pay their mortgage. They're still going to have to pay their utilities. They're going to still have to pay their staff. Our church is blessed to have a daycare for some of the emergency and healthcare workers here in our facilities. And so let's pray for our local churches. Let's be faithful to go online and give or send in your tithes and your offerings. Let us look for ways to serve God and others tangibly. Then let me encourage us prayerfully, then get into your Bible and ask God to lead you at this time. The Bible says the Word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. God will show you how he wants to use your life during this season. And then I want to close with a biblical application. You see, in the face of the fact that this is a worldwide pandemic, and literally thousands of people are dying around the world, is there ever a better time for us to bring to the forefront the words of Jesus? What does it profit if you gain the whole world but you lose your soul? Is there ever a better time for us to point out graciously and lovingly the most important thing in all the world is not your stock market account, not your retirement account, but your relationship with God? That you know that you have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. What does it profit, Jesus said, if you gain the world and lose your soul? Now, those words kind of fall on deaf ears often. But right now, when people, family, friends, and it starts to move around the nation and into our own cities, those words become a little more pertinent. That I could leave this life sooner than I thought I would. Am I ready to meet God? That's not a bad discussion to have with your own soul. That's not a bad discussion to have with your own family members, your close friends, and people that are near and dear to your heart. This would be a good time to print out the sermon notes from the messages each Sunday. We have them available on the website. And then use them as a discussion tool for family devotions, for talking through biblical truth, and even this topic that I want to focus in on this morning of assurance of your personal salvation in Jesus Christ. Have that conversation with your own soul and with your family members. Why? Because it's needful. And so I've got some questions I want you to ask yourself, and then I would encourage you even have this discussion with your family. The first one is this. Will I examine myself to see that I'm in the faith? The Bible tells us to do this. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself to see that you be in the faith. What does it mean to be in the faith? There's one faith that saves, and it's faith in Jesus Christ. And examine yourself. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ, and is Jesus Christ in you? Examine yourself. That's biblical to do that. How do you examine yourself? Well, you look at Scripture, and Scripture helps you to have insight to see if these things are real in your own heart. For instance, study through the passage in Matthew 7 where Jesus taught on this. He said, by their fruits you will know them. And he talks about trees, that trees produce certain kinds of fruit. You can tell the tree by the fruit. Then he goes on to make the illustration. He says, by people's fruits of their life, you can tell what's truly in their heart. He says in verse 21 of Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we've prophesied in your name. We've cast out demons in your name. In your name we've done wonderful works. I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And he went on in that passage to say, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. Now, what's Jesus teaching here? I believe he's teaching this, that saving faith is not just making a profession. Yes, I've accepted Jesus. I've prayed a prayer. Saving faith is a faith that obeys Jesus. By their fruits you shall know them. Saving faith is a faith that works in obedience to God by grace through faith. The illustration he gave was this. Two houses are built. One man builds his house on a solid rock foundation. The storm comes and the house stands firm. Jesus uses that house to illustrate the one who hears his word, has a true heart change, and their life changes to follow Jesus. Their life produces fruit of good works to the glory of God. Not a perfect person, but forgiven and headed in a new direction. He gives another illustration of a man who built a house on sand. And when the storm came in, the house collapsed and fell flat. And he uses that illustration to point out the person who says they're a Christian, but there's no heart change. There's no life change. They don't do what Jesus says. We need each then to examine our heart. What foundation am I built on? Am I truly built on saving faith in Christ alone and a faith that is changing my life to produce good works to the glory of God, not in my strength, but in God's strength? Check our heart, search our heart. A second question. Have I been born again spiritually by God's Spirit through faith in Jesus who died for my sins on the cross? Go through with your family the wonderful John 3 passage where the teacher from the Jewish faith came and asked Jesus, who are you? We know you're a teacher, but tell me about yourself. And Jesus immediately went to the heart of it and he says, you must be born again to get into the kingdom of God. Well, what does this mean to be born again? Nicodemus asks. It's not a second physical birth, is it? No, it's not. It's a spiritual birth. You have to be born physically, but then you must be born by God's Spirit from above. There's a water birth, a physical birth. It's your mother's birth, the water breaks, but that won't get you into heaven. You have to be born of the Spirit. Then he explains how you can be born of the Spirit. And he explains that just like Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness when the people were dying of poisonous serpent bites, when they looked by faith to the one lifted up, they were healed. He said, in the same way, Jesus, the Son of God, I'll be lifted up on the cross and I'm going to die for your sins. And if you will look to me in humble, repentant faith and believe on me, I will forgive your sin and I will give you eternal life. And that leads us to that great verse in chapter 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Truly believing on Jesus, not just knowing about him, but trusting him for the forgiveness of your sins and for the gift of eternal life, that is the way we're born into the family of God. I have another question. Discuss this with your family. Discuss this in your own soul. Does the Spirit of God dwell in me as he does in every true child of God? Romans 8 is a great passage that brings insights into this matter of a personal relationship with God. Romans 8, 9 says this, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Is there any evidence that God's Spirit has come to dwell in you? Verse 14, ask yourself, am I being led by the Spirit of God? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the children of God. Another question, do I have the witness of God's Spirit with my spirit that I am a child of God? Romans 8, 16, for the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If children, heirs, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, I'm in the family. God assures me of this through Scripture, that if we suffer with him, we'll also be glorified with him. So here would be a question. As you read the Bible, as you sing the songs of worship like this morning, as you hear Bible truth, as you sing Bible truth, does God's Spirit bear witness in your spirit? Yes, I believe this. Yes, I do know Jesus. I want to get to know him better, but I am trusting in him, not my own works or righteousnesses. I'm trusting Christ alone as my Savior. Do you have that witness of the Holy Spirit in your spirit based on the Scripture? Then a final question that just kind of summarizes it all. Have I repented of my sin? And have I received Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior? Jesus put it this way in Luke 3. He says, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. What does the word repent mean? It means about face. There's a change of mind. There's a change of heart. There's a change of will. And I turn from my sin to Christ. I turn from trusting anything other than Jesus to trust Jesus. And a repentant heart is needed, and it's something only God can give us, a repentance for our sin. But then there also needs to be a receiving of Jesus. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them he gave power to be children of God. Have you received Jesus? I'm not asking if you just prayed and mouthed words, but have you received Christ? Have you put your faith in him personally to take your sins away and give you eternal life forever? That's a question you and I need to each individually ask ourselves before God, that we know that we know that we have received Jesus, that we're trusting in him. Coming to assurance of salvation is so important. See, this virus has reminded us all that we're temporal. All of us one day will leave this life. We need to know that we have eternal life through Jesus. That's the most important thing in all the world, is to know Jesus as your personal Savior. Now, if we have trusted Christ and we have that assurance, let God then use these challenging circumstances to turn your heart to a full surrender to God. Maybe you're like me. I had truly accepted Christ. I'd even told God, I will live for you. But I wasn't living for him. I wasn't putting him first. And I was really much about me and little about God. And I needed God to continue his work in me, not only in faith in Jesus as my Savior, but surrender to Jesus as my Lord and trust in Jesus as the very life of my life. And so it is, Romans 8 tells us that God is working all things together for good to those that love God, that he might conform us to the image of his son Jesus. God wants you and me to grow, to become more like Jesus every day. And part of that growth is God bringing us to a point of surrender to God. Romans 12:1, I beg you, brothers and sisters in Christ, based on all the mercies of God, present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. It's your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Are you committed to the will of God in your life? To do the will of God in your life? To serve God with all your heart and soul, however he would desire to use you? That's what God is calling every one of us as believers, is to surrender. Surrender fully to Him and then live out that surrender daily. You know, Paul did that. He surrendered. He believed. He chose to follow Jesus and surrender his life fully. He found himself in a prison. And there in the book of Philippians chapter 1, you can read it. Rather than be discouraged by difficult circumstances and losses, I mean, he lost his freedom. He lost his ability to go where he wanted to go. And yet, he wasn't bound. His spirit wasn't bound. And with his great losses, he said, you know, what's happened to me being thrown in prison has actually fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel. I'm using my bonds to share my faith with the people I'm chained up to and imprisoned with. Others are coming to know God and Jesus. And by my boldness, other believers are becoming more bold to share their faith. He says, God is so cool. He is so great. He's working this difficult thing together for good. And here's Paul sitting in a prison cell writing a book on joy and rejoicing. We call it the book of Philippians. And so it is that God made Paul's heart a heart like ours should be, where his goal in life was to please God. I want to please God. I don't want to be a part of a person caught up in a society that life is just about pleasing myself. I want to please God. And I want to serve God and serve others. And so that brings us to our main point. Overcoming loneliness by practicing the presence of Jesus. Now, look in your Bible if you turn there, and if not, we'll put it up on the screen. Proverbs 18:24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That is a great verse that was used by God in my life. Let me just share this by way of testimony. But as a youth, even in high school, I began reading the proverb for the day. And I came across that. Also came across that verse that says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. And I prayed a lot over that verse too. But this verse, every month, would come to my attention. There's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And I had kind of a hard thing when our family moved from where I'd grown up and moved here to Midland right in the middle of my high school years. And I felt all alone. I felt in a way that I'd left all my lifelong friends, and this verse came home to my heart, that even though I was moving and leaving behind friends, my best friend, Jesus, would go with me. He would be with me. And I would never truly be alone because Jesus would be with me. Now, I know the Proverbs are general principles, and yet I think that there's New Testament, New Covenant truth here that can be applied to this phrase that comforted and helped me so much. Just think with me about this. There is a friend, the person of God. God isn't just an influence. He isn't just a force out there. God's a person. He created us in his image. Personality. We are made up of mind, emotion, will, volition. That's God. God has these attributes. He has some attributes that we'll never have. They're incommunicable. We'll never be omnipotent. We'll never be omniscient. Will never be omnipresent, but he has many communicable attributes. He's a God of love, and we can become loving people. He's a holy God, and we can grow in holiness. He's a just God. We can become just. We can become merciful. We can grow to be more like God. Within the Godhead in Genesis, let us create man in our own image, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's relationship with God. God wants a relationship with you. You're created in his image. You were created for relationship. God says, I want you to love me with all your heart and soul. I'm one God in three persons, and I want you to get to know me intimately. And so it is, God sent his Holy Spirit, Jesus teaches us in John chapter 16, that the Spirit of God would come to indwell us, and he would guide us into all truth. He would lead us to glorify Jesus with our life. He would teach us of the things we need to know. And then Jesus also taught in John 15 that there's no greater love than if a man lays down his life for his friends. Isn't that what Jesus did for us? Don't doubt that Jesus loves you. He died for you on the cross. He sealed his love with his blood. And praise God, he had the power to rise again from the grave. And now Jesus says in John 15, you're my friends if you do whatever I commanded you. If you have true faith in me, you will follow me. You will obey me. You'll do my commandments. And then he went on with this theme of friendship again, and he says this in John 15:15. I don't any longer call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his Lord is doing. I've called you friends, For all things I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Jesus Christ is saying, if you believe in me, we have a friendship relationship. We have a friendship relationship. This is amazing. The person of God, that God as a person would be my friend and be your friend, no matter what the circumstances might be. And then notice the second phrase, who sticks closer than a brother? Who sticks closer? The presence of God. The very presence of God. The New Testament really emphasizes this, and you need this, and I need this right now. That is, when you accept Jesus as Savior, you're into a relationship now where Colossians 1:27 says that Paul was teaching the mystery of the gospel among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know what? If you're a Christian, if you're a true believer in Jesus, Christ is in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In Galatians 2:20, Paul put it this way. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. We who believe in Jesus as our Savior, Christ lives in us. He's not distant. He's with us. And so it is, the Bible reminds us in 1 Corinthians 6 that our body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. The triune God dwells with us. Jesus, the Holy Spirit. We're to glorify God in our body because God is with us and He's in us. And so we have the presence of God with us. We're not alone. We're not forsaken. And then finally, the friend sticks closer than a brother. I think of the power of God. Have you ever kind of dreamed, I never had a brother, but have you ever dreamed of having a big brother? Some of you have a big brother. Who would just, when you're in a time of need or crisis, he'd step in. When people are ganging up on you, he's there. And he steps in with power to deliver you. This is how God pictures our relationship with Jesus Christ. That is, if we're believers in Jesus, Romans 8 tells us that we then who have the Spirit of God and have Christ in us, we're the children of God. We're in the family. Christ is our elder brother. We are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Ephesians 3 says we've been adopted into the family. We're accepted in the beloved. And what this risen Jesus said when he stood with his disciples before he ascended back in heaven, he says, all power is given unto me. You don't need to fear. Whatever I call you to go through in life, whatever I call you to do, my power will be with you. I have all power, and I'm with you even to the end of this age. He's comforting us with his presence, but also a reminder of his power to help us. Lo, I'm with you always. This is why the Apostle Paul then could say, I can do all things through Christ. Whatever God calls me to go through, whatever he calls me to do, I can do this, not in my strength, but through Christ's strength. And Paul prayed this way for believers, for we who are believers in Jesus, to be strengthened with his might in the inner man, that we'd be filled with the fullness of God. And he closed his prayer in Ephesians 3 and says, now unto him, God, who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Do you realize as a believer, the power of God is in you and is working in you? And as you surrender fully to Jesus, that power will become more and more manifest to you and through you. Now get this little verse, closing thoughts. There is a friend, the person of God, who sticks closer, the presence of God, than a brother, the power of God. Your elder brother is with you. And he's going to take care of your needs. Therefore, get to know Jesus intimately. Get to know him through the word and prayer. Don't have a surface relationship with God. Have a deep relationship with God. You know, when you really love somebody, you like to talk to them and you like to listen to them. And so it is. We talk to God through prayer. Talk to God much in these days. P-R-A-Y. Spend time praising God, repenting of sin, asking God for whatever you need, and yielding fully to Jesus Christ. And then spend time in the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 3 says that as we look to Jesus through the Scriptures, we behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We're changed into the same image. We're changed to become more like Jesus by the Spirit of God. This is amazing. I realized looking back in my life that it wasn't until high school I started reading my Bible more faithfully. And then in college, I really got committed. I'm going to spend daily, consistent time in the Word of God and in prayer, getting to know God more intimately. That's when my life began to really grow spiritually. That's when I began to understand a little bit more of practicing the presence of Jesus, that he's with me. He's not just my Savior to take me to heaven one day. He's with me today. In whatever I'm experiencing, I can draw near to God and he will draw near to me. You need some tools. Get a good Bible. Now, any Bible's a good Bible. Use it. Every Bible ought to be read, and not just in color, but it's opened up prayerfully, humbly, and read. Read the Bible you have. If we can help you, we have a daily Bible that'll help you go through the Bible on a schedule and pray over what you read. Take notes. Write things in the margins. Study your Bible daily. This particular Bible, the MacArthur Daily Bible, will help you to understand what the Bible means. There are other tools. There's a life application Bible. We gave one of these to one of our sons, and he told me later, that transformed my life. God used it. Why? Well, all the footnotes on every page are not just to know what it means, but how you apply it. And that became transformational for him. And so get in your Bible. Find tools that will help you to meaningfully get something from the Word of God to sustain your soul every day. And then pray. Pray and seek God and share stories with your family, like the three Hebrew children who were cast into the fiery furnace. And they were willing to die for their faith. And they threw them in the furnace. The men who threw them in burned to death. It was so hot. And they looked and they said, well, didn't we throw three? There's four people in there. And the fourth was the Son of God. And they were delivered. Jesus was with them in the storm and brought them through the fiery furnace. And the very king, Nebuchadnezzar, acknowledged there's no God like the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Read stories like this to sustain your faith and to be aware that God can help me in my difficult times. And then just finally, realize that God can work good things out of bad things. When we were in Denver as a youth pastor, there was a very precious family in the church by the name of Estelle. And they had a little baby that was very, very sick, and I was up often visiting in the hospital. And our family prayed for that baby, and we prayed if it would be God's will, the baby would live. But we always pray if it be God's will, because God is the author of life, and we submit to his will even when we don't fully understand it. Well, in time, that little baby went home to heaven. And we came home and shared that news, and one day my wife was having a conversation with our oldest son, Mark, but he was just a little guy. And said, well, you know, we've been praying for the Estelle baby, and the baby is in heaven now. And our son Mark asked, well, where would I go if I died? Wow, here this little guy is thinking about his soul. He's thinking about eternity. That, of course, thrilled our hearts. And it opened up a conversation in the family that our best understanding is that babies and those before an age of accountability and understanding go home to heaven like David's baby in the Bible, where David said, the baby can't come back to me, but I'll go to be with the baby in heaven. But we explained to Mark, because clearly he was beginning to understand that once you know you're a sinner and you know you've disobeyed God's laws and gone your own way, you need to repent of your sin. And you need to receive Jesus as your Savior. That if we die without our sins forgiven, knowing we're sinners and refusing to repent and believe, we'll be separated from God in hell. And our only hope is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through him. Well, out of that conversation, it became evident our son was ready. He wanted to receive Christ as his Savior. And he did. As a young boy, he repented, he believed, and he trusted Jesus. And we have watched over the years that it wasn't just a prayer. It was a genuine heart repentance, a genuine turning to Jesus. And it blessed our hearts to see that God can work good things out of difficult things. Because in our family, conversation was opened up to talk about the things that really, really matter. I just want to urge you there in your home, if you're there by yourself or with your family, consider, am I a born-again Christian? Salvation is the most important thing. And if you have not repented and received Christ, today, right there in your place, call on the name of the Lord. Call on him. Trust him now. Don't put it off. Trust him now as your Savior. If you are a believer, is your life surrendered to God? Are you truly living out your life as a living sacrifice to please God and to serve God, number one, that he's not number two? He's number one in your heart and life daily. And then be encouraged. The Lord is our good shepherd. He provides for us. He protects us. He gives us grace and mercy through our life. And one day will take us home to be with Him in heaven. You and I can overcome loneliness by practicing the presence of Jesus. Practice the presence of Jesus today and grow in that faith and love relationship with your very best friend, Jesus. Overcome anxiety by practicing the presence of Jesus. Thank you so much that we could worship together. Let's now have these discussions about salvation, surrender, and practicing the presence of Jesus with our families, with our friends. Let's encourage one another. Let's help one another in these challenging days.